little Bibles, if you turn to the book of Genesis, and we're going to read the first 14 verses in chapter 22. A most wonderful and remarkable portion of God's word, which is steeped in truth. Genesis chapter 22, beginning at verse 1, down to verse 14. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And may God bless that very precious word to our hearts this evening. There was a text this evening. I'd like us to focus mainly upon verses 7 and 8 of this chapter, where we read, And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now, just for the benefit of visitors here this evening, when it's occasions that I've been able to preach over the last three or four times, we've begun a study on the life of Isaac. And we often think of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They are three names that we link together because of their relationship, but because also of the covenant that God made with them, that covenant of promise. But of the three men, Isaac is very often overlooked. But as we have learned so much already, Isaac has a great deal to teach us, especially regarding sonship. Isaac is seen as a typology of Christ the Son in the Godhead. And we've seen this so clearly in his birth and that which followed. So with the help of the Lord this evening, we're going to look at this portion in chapter 22. And there's so much here, I can only bring a little to you concerning deep truths relating to the great plan of redemption and the purpose and the work of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. But I hope it will be a blessing to us each. Now we come now to what is known as the best loved narratives in the Old Testament. An event that captivates our attention. It's full of drama and it reaches a climax. And the narrative not only relates to one of the most momentous events in the life of Abraham, it is also a great act of faith upon his part. It was also an event not only stayed in the mind of Abraham for the rest of his life, but it was an event that never left the mind of Isaac. Isaac, as we know, lived to be 180 years, and I'm sure that throughout that life, this experience on this mount never left him. We are not only coming to a great event, we are coming to what is, without a shadow of doubt, one of the most sacred and significant areas upon the face of the earth. What takes place here and what took place here throughout biblical history is of immense importance to that great work of redemption which God is outworking day by day. The offering up of Isaac is what we may describe as a mountaintop experience. It was without doubt the very pinnacle of Abraham's life and walk of faith. The revelation he received concerning the purpose of God and the plan of redemption is profound. There's a number of facts that are very significant about this chapter 22. It is the first and only time that we hear of Abraham or Isaac ever ascending a mountain. We have here the very first recorded words of Isaac, and that is why I have particularly chosen this portion, because it is so important concerning Isaac. The very first words he speaks are here recorded in verse 7 and 8. This is the first time that Isaac hears the word of God audibly upon this mountain. This is the last recorded time that God speaks and reveals himself to Abraham. And this is Abraham's final test of faith in obedience to God's command. So we see it's a chapter of firsts, a chapter that is of such significance to Isaac and also to Abraham. But can I point out another first, which you may overlook? And that is the word lovest. Lovest. In verse 2 we read, God says, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. Now this is the first time that we come across the word love in scripture. And it's not regarding love to a husband or wife, or a mother to her children. It's referring to the love of the Father to the Son. Beloved. Now that is significant, because whenever we come across certain words in Scripture, the very first mention of those words reveals truths to us. And as we know, we have this first mention of love, and the love of Abraham the father to the son, and we already considered that Isaac is a type of sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ and the relationship of God the Father and God the Son. And here, from this point on, when God gives his command to Abraham, they go on a three-day journey. A three-day journey to Mount Moriah's summit to offer a sacrifice. And in Abraham's mind, it was the sacrifice of his only beloved son. Now, if we turn to Matthew chapter 3 in the New Testament and in verse 17, and this is why the scripture is so wonderful. This is why we have to be students of scripture, because all these words play an important part. We read in verse 17, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." That's the first mention of the word love in the New Testament. And you see the significance again. It's between the Father and the Son. And following this statement from God, that audible voice from heaven, Christ began that three-year ministry upon the earth, which, as we know, the climax was there, was on Calvary's hill. And we see the parallel here of Isaac's being a type of Christ and the love of the Father to the Son and the purpose of what these passages are speaking to us of. Now, we have seen that in the manner of Isaac's birth, Isaac foreshadows, is an antitype of the birth of Christ. Now, at the age possibly of 20 to 30, we're not quite sure of how old Isaac was at this time. We see that here he foreshadows the death of Christ and also the Lord's resurrection. We won't have time to get to that this evening, but the resurrection is here. Now, it's remarkable how much truth God has revealed to men on mountaintops. If we just, we could do a study on mountaintop experiences, and it would be most instructive. We've got Mount Ararat and what God revealed to Noah. We have Mount Sinai with the giving of the law. We have Mount Nebo, where Moses was death and that burial which no one knows of. We have Mount Carmel, which we've been looking at Lord's Day mornings through the ministry of Elijah, the Mount Transfiguration. And these things reveal very important truths of God's dealings and of his being. And you know, we even have our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Very often we read of him ascending to a mountain to pray, to get near to God. And you know, I don't know if you've experienced this, or I have from time in my lives, that sometimes we want to get alone and we want to be close to God. We go to a high point. A high point. It's just a sense that if we get to a high point and we can get away from the turmoil of life and know a time of peace and quietness, then that meditation upon the Lord and that intercession with him in prayer can be more meaningful. That is biblical. Once we look into scripture at these mountaintops experiences. But here we have Mount Moriah. And Mount Moriah is a most significant terrain. We read here that it was especially chosen of God, because God says to him in verse 2, "Get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Abraham did not choose that mountain. He was led to it of God. We don't know how he was led to it, but he set off towards the terrain of Mount Moriah, and at some point God revealed to him, this is the mount. This is the mount that you must ascend to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. Now, we know that this very location, we won't look up to the references because of time, was where God, where David built an altar to stay the plague that affected the people. It was a very location where Solomon built his temple, and we're aware that all the significance of the temple in Israel's history. And it is also believed, we can't be absolutely certain, it was the location which our Lord and Saviour was crucified. It was also the spot where he rose from the dead. All these great events in human history and God's great plan of redemption was here upon this region of Mount Moriah. Remarkable terrain, but it was here that Isaac took the wood, laid it upon his shoulder, and carried that wood that was going to be a means of sacrificing him upon that altar. And 2,000 years later, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ walked in this same region with that cross of wood laid upon his back, what would be the means of his death and his sacrifice for the sins of his people. Now, this was a great test of faith for Abraham. I've tried to discipline myself in not getting too much into Abraham's life and testimony, because that's another study in itself. But you see, because Isaac is the object of his test of faith, it is important to just consider what Abraham had to do in taking his only son, and what he firmly believed was to put him to death. The ultimate lesson is to instruct what it means to exercise complete faith and trust in God. On this occasion, the test of Abraham's faith is focused on his only begotten son. Remember, Ishmael has been cast out. We considered that last time. Ishmael has gone. That was for a purpose. Now Isaac is his only son. Isaac was the son of promise. Isaac was the one that he had prayed for over 25 years. It was in Isaac that the covenant depended, that through him all the families of the earth will be blessed. And this is Abraham's final test of faith. From this time onwards, the Holy Spirit, inspired record of history of God's plan of redemption, begins to take off from the seed of Isaac, which was so important. Abraham, after this final test of faith, the spotlight focuses away from him. It now focuses upon Isaac. But you see, God had been training Abraham throughout his life for this great test. This is what God was preparing him for. And you know, God has to prepare us. We know not what test that may be before us in our Christian life. We live in very troublesome times. So many changes around us. But through the tests and the experiences we have to exercise faith, God may well be preparing us for some great work in the future. This is how it was with Abraham. You see, Abraham's faith was tested when he had to leave Ur of the Chaldees to go into a land which he knew nothing of. Abraham's faith was tested concerning the promise that his wife Sarah would have a son, even in great age of 90 years of age. His faith was tested in the casting out of Ishmael. That was a grievous thing for him. His faith was tested in his separation of Lot, when he had to choose, give Lot the first choice. And now the ultimate test of offering up Isaac, his only son, in all how the promises were centered. And you see, not only was Abraham told to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. He had to do it with his very own hand. Can you imagine that? This son that he'd loved, this son that he had prayed for, this son that had been with him possibly for 20 or 25 years and they'd got to know each other so well. God was now telling him to take this very son and to thrust a knife through his heart and put him to death. It is incomprehensible how man could do such a thing. But this was God's voice. This was God's voice speaking to Abraham. The remarkable thing was that Abraham didn't question it. As soon as that command came, we read in the scriptures in verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took of his two young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. We know there are numerous times when God commands some of his servants to do things and they say, well, not so, Lord, or they want some sort of sign like Gideon, but not Abraham. You see, Abraham through experience had learned through obedience and through disobedience. When God speaks, God must be obeyed. And that is how we are to live our lives as Christians. I believe it was our brother and former minister here, Mr. Molland. I always remember him saying it to me, that when God gives us light from the Word of God, we must obey and walk in that light. If we disobey and fail to walk in that light, God will not reveal other light to us. And there's a great deal of truth in that. And this was Abraham's experience. God reveals to him light, and he walks in it and does not question why. There was another test here of Abraham's faith, and that was the very practice of human sacrifice. And it's a question that needs to be considered, because we know that human sacrifice was abomination to the Lord. Here it is that Abraham is told to do something which is against God's law and will. We know that God condemned Cain for killing his brother Abel. It was a wicked, sinful thing to take the blood of another person. This is what God revealed to Noah. He who sheds blood, of him shall his blood be shed. It was a clear principle of Scripture. We know that there are these practices going on throughout biblical history. There were pagan religions, heathen religions, and many took on themselves this practice of offering even their children to their gods. People who lived in spiritual darkness and wickedness. But Abraham was given light. He knew the revealed will of God. But now he has this test of taking a knife and killing his own son. It is interesting that of the references in Scripture, which there are, to the abomination of the Canaanite nations in offering their children to gods like Molech. But there's one that even was abomination to the children of Israel. And we read it in 2 Kings 3. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even unto the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his eldest son that he should reign in his stead, and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. This wicked king of Edom offered his own son as a sacrifice upon a wall in the sight of all those that surrounded it, in order to try and appease his God to give him the victory. And we read that the children of Israel were filled with indignation of such an act. You know, this practice of sacrifice still goes on today. And the grievous thing is that there are those that even condemn a lot of pioneer missionary work. They say that these Western missionaries went into lands like India and China and Africa, and they brought the Christian gospel and the Christian message and the biblical way of living. And they said, well, they weren't right. They changed the culture of these people. They changed the way that they were living. They tried to squeeze them into the mould of Western living. But what they forget was the awful practices what so many of these countries were performing. They were very often being dictated by the witch doctors. You know, I won't go into detail, but when you realise some of the things they did with various illnesses to try and cure them, they're awful. Of women that had to perish because they wouldn't allow their children to be born in the dark, because they thought evil spirits would be brought upon them. And we know that in India, there are certain of the Indian castes that when the husband died, the widows had to be offered as sacrifices when their husband died, in order that they might be with them in the next world. And it is terrible. But you see, the Christian gospel came in. Light came in, and they saw that this was wrong. You cannot appease a God by offering a child sacrifices. It's abomination. And because of the coming in of the Christian message, primarily because of the gospel and the way of salvation and the forgiveness of sins that is found in Christ alone, that was the main priority, to bring the gospel of salvation to those that have never heard it. But these other awful practices went as well. And I raise this point because, you see, there is a statement which I always recall reading, and it went like this. When men cease to retain God in his thinking, society not only sacrifices divinity, but humanity as well. And that is what you find. As soon as God is not in people's thinking, as soon as God is not in their reckoning, that they have no fear of God, and no fear of judgment to come, these practices rise up again. People do not see the importance of the sanctity of life, that every child born into this world is unique. They are made in the image of God, and they are precious. And what do we find? When we find that we live in a godless society, we see that death is trivialized. It's almost treated as nothing. And so we see such an increase in abortion, in euthanasia, and suicide. All on the increase. And what grieved us all, I'm sure, a few months ago, when in Ireland they were thinking about changing the laws regarding women who will now be able to have abortions in that land. And what did we see? Rejoicing in the seats, in the streets, because that this law had been passed that was going to give them a right to have their very fruit of the womb aborted. It's awful, but it's a sign of the times in which we are living, and it's because people say there is no God, and because there is no God, then life isn't precious. No sanctity in life, and there's no judgment hereafter, and we shall do what is right in our own eyes. But I mention this because Abraham did, because this he knew what God commanded. And there are times when God does ask his children to do extraordinary things, but he does it because of a specific purpose. They are exceptions. They are not the rule. And we find in the life of Isaiah, in the life of Ezekiel, in the life of Hosea, who was told to take a wife from the harlots. These were things that God had not commanded, they had forbidden. But God tells them to do these things for a specific purpose, to shock people, to awaken them to their sin and to their need. But they are exceptions. And we must trust and keep God's word. But remember that God at times is above his law. God is accountable to no man. And God's purposes are being worked out day by day. Let me just now come on to, as our time is going, to our text. And I want to just move on here and read this verse again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. I want to just bring to you some thoughts about this wonderful provision of the Lord. You know, there's a verse in John 8 when our Lord said of Abraham, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And I'm absolutely certain that Abraham saw Christ's day here on this Mount Moriah. And we have this wonderful picture here of God providing a lamb. As we know, with all typologies, they do break down. Isaac was a type of Christ, but Isaac was spared. Although Abraham took the knife, he was about to thrust it through his heart. God stepped in and a substitution was made. And Christ is that substitution. As we know, Christ was sent into the world. He was that Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And he was that substitution for sinful man in bearing the wrath of God. In this case, a lamb is provided. And there are certain things about this incident which are most remarkable. First of all is this, that here we are on a terrain which is probably rugged and wild. And no one had really asked beforehand about a lamb for the sacrifice. No one seemed to ask Abraham in that 3 days where it was. They may have presumed he may have called at some local shepherd and asked for a lamb, but he did not. They ascended the hill and that animal of sacrifice wasn't there. And so Isaac is directed to ask this question. And it was a question I'm sure that Abraham was dreading for Isaac to answer. But he did. And as I said, these are the only words recorded in Scripture, the only words throughout the 75 years of Abraham and Isaac's life that we have this conversation together. Quite brief, just 12 words. Isaac said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is a lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb. The remarkable thing was that a lamb was there. It was right on the very spot where the altar was built. And God so saw it, not only was it a lamb, it was also a ram. It was also a ram caught by the horn in the thicket. And I do believe that that is even significant. You see, as we know, a lamb, to be acceptable to God, it had to be a male, it had to be perfect. It didn't need to be hadn't to be torn or harmed in any way. Now this ram is caught in a thicket, not by its head, not by its legs. That would have torn it. That would have injured the animal. No, it is caught by the horn. So no physical harm could have been done. No blood shed yet, because the horn obviously is the hardest part of the body. And Abraham was able to recover this ram and slay it. It was perfect. It was without blemish. That was indeed a remarkable provision of the Lord. It was close by. It was a male sheep. Another remarkable thing is this. We know not where the sheep or the lamb came from. It was suddenly there. Who the owner was, we don't know. We won't say it was miraculously brought to place, but I'm sure to Abraham and Isaac, it may have seen a miracle, that on this terrain, wild terrain, probably with no other sheep they could see, but here was one. But you see, the ram was provided by God. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, when God slew an animal, which we believe was a sheep, every other lamb, you read about Abel. Abel was the first one who we took. He took from the fold. All other sheep that were offered for sacrifice were took by men to be offered as a sacrifice. But here the lamb was provided. They did not know where it came from. It was of God's provision. And that is remarkable as well, because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ had to be separate from sinners, not of Adam's race. We know that familiar verse in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we can read of many scriptures where we read that God chose the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, not of the human race. It was all of God. And so that is a remarkable thing, that the ram was there, it was male, it was not harmed, and it was of God's provision. Perfect. But there's another wonderful phrase here where Abraham says, God himself will provide a lamb for a burnt offering. God himself. You know, here we have profound teaching how God himself, Christ, the third person, the second person of the Trinity, being provided as a sacrifice. You see, no other religion, no other thought of men could ever conceive of such a thing. That the God of the whole world, the God of creation, could provide himself as a sacrifice. How could God, the source of all life, the God of eternity, ever provide himself as a sacrifice? But here is the teaching of Scripture, that this is how it would be, and this is how God was going to reveal himself. You see, one of the reasons it is stated that Abraham had this test, that he had to take his only son, because God was revealing this is how sin will be dealt with. As Abraham was taking his own son, his beloved son, to be sacrificed, Christ, God's own son, would also be a sacrifice for the sins of his people. The teaching that is unfolding here, verse by verse. Scripture is now silent regarding what happens after that question is asked and the answer is given. We don't know if Isaac protested or if he gave any resistance. All we read of is that when they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. They both built the altar. They both took the wood. Abraham bound his son. But we read that Isaac is silent, offers no resistance. Now we can only try and suppose what happened. We can't be absolutely sure. But let me say this to you. When we've looked at the life of Isaac, we have seen that he was of a different character altogether to both Abraham and Jacob. He was of a quieter disposition. As we've seen, he wasn't one who wanted the limelight. He was content to be in the background. He didn't push himself. Quiet and humble. And I do believe that there was a point where Abraham must have revealed to Isaac what God had told him, and that God had told him that he was to be that sacrifice. And such was his trust, and such was his love to his father, that he was submissive. You see, he was now probably a man of 25 or 30 years of age. We're not sure. He was strong enough to overpower Abraham, strong enough to resist him or even flee from him, but he was submissive. And here we have another wonderful picture of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, how he went to that cross. He was dumb before his shearers. He was submissive to the Father's will, obedient to the cross, prepared to lay down his life and to die upon that cruel cross at Calvary for the sins of his people. Can I just quote from Calvin here? Because he says an interesting thing. And it's from verse 9. And they came to the place. Scripture passes over many things after recording the building of the altar. He immediately adds that Isaac was bound. But we know that he was a man of middle age, so that he might be more powerful than his father, or at least equal to resist him. I do not think that force was employed against the youth, or against one struggling and unwillingly to die, but rather that he voluntarily surrendered himself. It was, however, scarcely possible that he would offer himself to death unless he had been already acquainted with the divine oracle. This shows a further typology of Isaac, of our Lord and Saviour, in submission to his Father's will. And that is most thought-provoking and telling about Isaac here. We will leave the narrative there. But as I thought about this scene on Mount Moriah, and what it was 2,000 years later. 2,000 years later, when our Lord and Saviour was in this same area. If Abraham could have visited this same self-site 2,000 years later, what a vast different scene would have met his eyes. The terrain would be so different. No longer sparse or uninhabited. A thronging city full of commerce, cosmopolitan, all people of various nations, a city occupied by Roman soldiers, a great temple over 40 years in the building, the centre of Jewish worship, a region of great many religions, but engrossed in spiritual darkness. Only a few faithful remained. Yet it was here that what Abraham first had revealed, but what Isaac had just typified in the sacrifice of his son, that the fulfillment of this prophetic utterance, that God himself would provide a lamb, the lamb for a sacrifice, would unfold and become a reality. Here the Son of God would be led as a sheep to the slaughter, walk across that similar path, bearing his cross of wood, led to Calvary's hill, dying the sinner's death. shedding his lifeblood, the atoning sacrifice, the only sinless substitute for sin of his people, reconciling them with a just and holy God. Here in the Mount Moriah, provision, the gift of gifts, the ultimate sacrifice was seen by all that thronged Jerusalem on that momentous day. And today we go to that same place. We know what it is like there. So few that are faithful to the Lord. And how much has happened in that 2,000 years since our Lord was offered there, that prepared lamb for that sacrifice. The Roman Empire's gone. The Babylonian Empire gone. The Assyrian Empire is gone. The great edifices that Herod the Great built, they're all rubble. All the wars that have taken place in that region, the thousands and thousands of deaths in human conflict, still going on as we sit here in this building tonight. Yet one thing remains, and that is the preaching of the gospel. This great work, this great sacrifice, which our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ was offered there on Calvary's Hill, this same gospel is being preached, and it will continue to be preached, even if in another 2,000 years' time, when the whole scene could be changed altogether, even Jerusalem itself could be gone. But the one thing that remains is the preaching of the gospel, and that sermon which Peter first preached there on the day of Pentecost, calling on men and women and children to repent and to believe the gospel, to believe and to be baptized and to follow the Lord. We preach the same today, the same Christ, the same and the only way of salvation is through faith in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. May we as a church here continue to preach this same gospel, and that we might say to sinners round, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen. Our closing hymn is 883. 883. Glory to thee, my God, this night, for all the blessings of the light. Keep me, O keep me, King of kings, beneath thine own almighty wings. 883.
Thank you.
gracious God, we return thanks again for the time spent in thy house. We're so thankful for thy word and for all that we have recorded therein, especially concerning the great work of redemption. And we give thanks again for this precious portion from thy word, which reveals so much to us of the Lord Jesus Christ and that sacrifice made for the sins of his people. Help us, O Lord, now as we separate to meditate upon these things. May we hide thy word within our hearts that we may not sin against thee. Keep us, O Lord, throughout the night. Keep us from disturbing dreams or evil thoughts. And help us to centre our thinking upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for our never-dying souls. So bless us together and be with us until in thy will we meet again. These things we ask and pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.